go ahead and take them out, and in a few minutes, I'll be in James chapter 5. You want to turn there in James 5. So every year when we do these youth meetings, and I guess Rick just told me that we've been doing this for 10 years now here, and that's surprising to me. I guess that makes sense. I've been here 10 years, so... every year that we do this, we sit down and we think about, well, what is it that maybe we need to talk to the youth about? Or what would be helpful to the youth? Did I do that? And normally when we do this, like, the topics are about, like, things that you face every day in your life or challenges that you go through as young people. And I always get the feedback of the interns when they're here because they're younger than me. And I always ask them, what do you think the young people need to hear about? So this year, Zach said, I think we need to talk about prayer. And at first I thought, that's a terrible idea. That doesn't sound like a young person thing at all. But the more that I got to thinking about what he was saying that we should talk about, the more I realized this is probably one of the best topics that we've ever had for a youth meeting. And I'll tell you maybe why that is in just a minute, because I'll talk about me being young and the problem of I had with prayer. But just for a minute, I want you to see what we're doing with prayer. So you notice there's four words that we're going to talk about. There's the power of prayer. That's tonight. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about the purpose of prayer. And then also in the morning, we're going to talk about the posture of prayer, and I'm interested to see what David does about that, because posture can be like bowing your heads or kneeling or standing or sitting, or it can be an attitude of your heart. So we'll see what David has to say about that. And then finally, at the end of the session, we're going to talk about the practice of prayer, and what that means is just some practical things, like how do we just get better about praying, and what are some things we can learn about how to have a better prayer life. But all of them together, I think, are really important. And here's why. I want to make a confession to you guys tonight. And it's not something I don't think I think I've talked about this before, but I'll say it again. Prayer is my greatest spiritual weakness. And I think it always has been. I do pretty good about being at church. I always have made it when the doors are open. I wasn't ever somebody who just didn't come to church. I do pretty good with reading and studying the Bible. Like, I find myself in it a lot. I do pretty good with meditating on the Word of God. I'm constantly thinking about what I read and what I studied. There's a lot of things in my spiritual life that I feel like I do pretty regularly and pretty well. But prayer is one of my most challenging things. I don't pray enough. I don't pray like I should. I don't know that anybody's going to tell you this weekend how much prayer is enough prayer. But I think if everybody's honest, you'd probably say this is a weak place in your spiritual life. And I got to thinking about why prayer is a challenge for me. And I came up with three reasons. Number one, I'm just pretty undisciplined about it. I get busy, I do other things, and I just don't think about talking to God like I should. I think about Him talking to me through the Word and the things He said. But I just don't think a lot about talking to God like I should. Second reason that I thought of for why I struggle with it is that sometimes I'm scared to talk to God. I'm ashamed. I feel like if I go talk to Him, He's going to be disappointed in me. And He really doesn't want to hear from me. The third reason that sometimes I struggle with prayer is kind of similar to the last one, but the way that I put it down was sometimes I just doubt that He really cares that much about what's going on in my life. I mean, He's running like a big giant universe, and why would He care about me or my problems or my things? And so I don't always pray like I should. So let me tell you why I think this is a good meeting for you. I wish that I could go back to when I was your age and just get better about it. Make it part of my life from the time I was young. Practice it, learn how to do it well, make it part of the way I thought every day, all the time. That I'd wake up and think, I got to talk to God today. And through my day, wherever I was, I'd think, I need to talk to God more. There's no better time for you to learn this than when you're young. And to make it part of your life when you're young. So that's why I think this is a really good meeting for you. My topic tonight is the power of prayer. I want to ask you guys, you can raise your hands for this. Has anybody ever heard somebody say that prayer is powerful? Or just like say, oh, I believe in the power of prayer. How many of you have heard something like that before? All right, so my topic's about the power of prayer. So here's the first thing I want to tell you guys. Did you know that that's not true? There is no power in prayer. Now, I'm gonna make sense of what I'm saying. I don't even think about this for a minute. Prayer, in and of itself, has no power at all. That's not really what the power of prayer is. Ooh, hey, I said a prayer. Therefore, something's going to happen. I'm going to try to illustrate that just for a minute. I want you to imagine for just a moment that I want to turn this fan on. I want this fan to be powerful. Now, is this fan powerful? Depends, right? Depends on if it has power. But if it has power, then it's powerful and it will blow you in the face. That's how I have it pointed. But I want you to think about that if I just sort of wish this thing to come on and say, please come on, it's not going to happen unless it finds power to be turned on, right? So, this is prayer. It's called a power cord. By the way, is this cord powerful? Not by itself, is it? But in some ways, this is like prayer because if I plug this into this fan, it should start. Right? Because I just plugged it in. Except that's not really how it works, right? What do I still have to find for this? I still have to find power. All right, I'm going to pick on you since you're sitting right here. Do you guys agree that he looks like a pretty strong guy? Pretty powerful guy? All right, so here, power my fan. Figure out how to do that. You got braces, it probably would work. Like, stick it in. Now, I want you to think about for a minute. Let's say that I prayed or asked a powerful person like Jacob to answer my request and power the fan. He's powerful. But it actually isn't going to work, because he doesn't have the kind of power to make that work, right? And this is some of the mistakes that people make about prayer. They think, oh, hey, because I prayed, or because I did something where I requested something, it's going to work. But of course, what you have to do is you have to find the right power source and plug it in. And I'm going to plug it in, point it at you again, because I'm going to make a point from that. In fact, I want to get this really close to you. Is that annoying? Will it be in a little while? Oh, wait, it's turning. This is actually helpful, and I'm going to make a point about this. Praying for the wrong things, like to annoy somebody, like this, is not the same as praying to like affect everybody so that you try to be helpful in people's lives. You look annoying. Are you all right? Your hair looks still good. All right. All right, you guys understand the illustration. Prayer doesn't have power all by itself. Prayer's power is found in the source of prayer, which is, of course, God. And that's very important. Let's make sense of that by looking at James chapter 5 together. All right, I'm going to start reading in my Bible around verse 7. We're going to read a little bit and talk about what we learn in James chapter 5, verse 7 about prayer. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Stop for just a minute. I want to point out just a couple of things. We haven't really talked about prayer yet, but we're getting there in the text. First thing, notice in verse 7, James tells us to be patient like a farmer is patient. Now that's an interesting thing because maybe you've never farmed before. I preached one time, a couple times actually, down in Iowa, and there's like pretty much nothing but farmers down there as far as I can tell. And at this little church that I was at, everybody farmed. They had like corn and soy and all that kind of thing. And it was weird to me because every time we worshiped, the people would get up and they'd say a prayer. And every prayer, this is what they would pray. Dear God, please make it rain. Which is funny because like some of the people that I know up here usually say something like, please God, make it stop raining. Like that's like one person's going to pray that it stops raining and one person's going to pray that it rains. But what's weird about a farmer is he has to be patient to let God do what God does. God's going to send rain when God's going to send rain. God's going to make things grow when God makes things grow. And sometimes it's hard to wait. And so James says, be patient. And as an example, look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And then who's mentioned in the next couple verses is Job. You see there in verse 11 where it talks about the endurance of Job. All right. You guys know the story of Job? Without getting into all the details of Job, Job had a really hard life at one point. Everything in his life was going great, but then the devil wanted to try to get him to sin and turn his back on God, and he made things miserable for him. His children died. He lost all his money. His wife went crazy. Like, all these bad things happened to him right away. Like, all these things at once. Do you think Job prayed to God and asked God, God, please, help me with this. I don't know what to do here. This is tough for me. But if you read the story of Job, he had to wait a long time before God ever did sort of what he hoped God would do. And Job had to learn a bunch of things in between. Now, remember I said that the power of prayer is in God? Look at the end of verse 11 and pay close attention to what is said here in verse 11. The end of the verse says, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You see that? Let me ask this as a question. You can answer out loud if you want. And even if your parents are here, it's okay because they won't know that you said it. I'm sure. Who of your parents is more merciful and compassionate in your opinion? Is it your mom or is it your dad? Like, which one do you feel more comfortable coming to and saying, hey, mom, I got like this problem or I did this thing. Or, hey, dad, I got this problem or I did this thing. All right, everybody at the same time so nobody can tell who said what. Mom or dad, one, two, three. Okay, in a split, right? Some of you said mom, some of you said dad. For me, it was my mom. My mom was somebody I could go to when I was a little kid and say, mom, I did this thing and I think it was bad and I can tell you about it. But I was really afraid to talk to my dad. I didn't believe that my dad was going to be merciful and compassionate. I thought my dad would get upset. I was actually wrong about that. I had a misconception about my dad. And usually children have misconceptions about one of their parents, too. But here's what I want you to notice about God. God is merciful and compassionate, which means he's really easy to talk to. He's really easy to come to and make requests of and say, I need your help, because that's what he's like. Now, skip down a couple verses to verse 13, and let's read a little bit more about prayer. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Now let me ask you guys, in what we just read, go back to verse 13 and look at verses 13 on. Is there anything in there that helps us understand that prayer to God can be a powerful thing? Do you see anything? Like in verse 13, have you ever been sad? Have you ever been suffering? Look at verse 13 says, is anyone suffering? Pray. You guys ever had a friend that was like a powerful friend in your life? Because when you were going through a hard time, you could go to them and they could like give you a hug or like hold your hand or cry with you or say something. And almost immediately you started feeling better because they were powerful. They were able to help you while you were suffering. Well, the Bible teaches in verse 13 that prayers like that, God can help us with our suffering. But look at verse 14. See, verse 14 talks about somebody being sick and that praying for somebody who is sick could help them. Now, this one's a little bit confusing. Most of you know that when I was 10 years old, actually, when I was 8 years old, my mom got cancer. So, 1983, I was 8 years old, my mom got cancer, and we prayed a lot. Dear God, please help mom, please help mom, please heal mom, please take care of mom. And she actually got through that. So, she had breast cancer, and she got through it, and we were all excited about it. And then when I was 10 years old, 2 years later, the cancer came back in her bones, like in her bone marrow. And so I knew what the Bible said, so I started praying. Dear God, please take care of mom. Please heal mom. Please, please heal my mom. And my mom died. Then I kind of had like a tough time figuring some things out. I asked God to heal mom, and it didn't happen. And this says that prayer can save the sick. But he didn't save her, not physically. And that was hard for me. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But look at the next thing in the text. See there in verse 17, where it talks about Elijah. It says in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because Elijah was actually a pretty powerful guy, wasn't he? He was a prophet. But his nature was like yours. Which means even though God gave him miraculous capabilities as a prophet, he pretty much went through the same things we did. If you go read the stories of Elijah, sometimes he was afraid. Sometimes he was a coward and ran. Sometimes he felt depressed and alone. A lot of things that I felt. He was just like me in all of those things. But the Bible says that he prayed one time that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and then it poured rain after 3 years and 6 months. So, let me ask you a question. If you were to ask God right now, dear God, please make it rain, would you be disappointed if it didn't start raining? Or if you prayed, dear God, make it stop raining for 3 years, or until I pray again. And then God just didn't let it rain anymore. That'd be crazy to do. What are we supposed to learn from this? That we're told in the Bible that people have prayed in the past and it made the rain not come. And then it made the rain come. Or it healed sick people, or sometimes it didn't. Point out a couple things about the power of prayer. The power of prayer is in God. It's not in me. Just because I want something or wish for something doesn't mean God's going to give it to me. It's kind of like you being kids with your parents. You kids might want something from your parents, but you don't have the power. They do. And if you request something from your parents, they're not obligated to give it to you. They're smarter than you. You don't believe that, but they are. They're wiser than you. And sometimes they think, you know, it's not good for you to have that thing right now, so I'm not going to do that, even though you really, really want it. And I love you, and I'd love to give it to you, but it's just not good for you. Let me show you something James says about this. Go back to chapter 4 in your Bible. And look at verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see where James says, sometimes people ask for things and you don't get what you ask for because you ask with the wrong reason, the wrong motives. That was going to be my fan illustration. Let's say that the only reason I wanted to turn this fan on is to stick it in Jacob's face and annoy him for the rest of the time. That would be unkind, wouldn't it? But I'd get a lot of pleasure out of that. That'd be really fun to do and just, like, mess with him. But there's something kind of selfish about that or wrong-spirited about that. It's not helpful for him. It just gives me some pleasure. I want you to think about my mom for a minute. When I was praying to God as a young boy, saying, God, please heal my mom. Do you know something I figured out eventually? Is that the only reason I was praying that, the only reason, is because I really wanted my mom to stay alive. I didn't have like big thoughts about, oh, my mom's going to help all these people and she's going to do all these amazing things and maybe she could do this or maybe she could do that. All I thought as a young boy was, I want my mom to be at home. Well, God thought different. And it took me a long time, kind of like Job, to figure out that God's answer to that prayer, which was no, probably made a bigger impact in the world than had he let my mom stay alive. Let me explain why. If my mom would not have died when I was 10 years old, I am almost 100% certain that I wouldn't be here today. That I wouldn't be teaching you or preaching to you. I'm almost 100% certain of that. Because I had no desire to preach. In fact, I didn't like preachers when I was a kid. We had preachers who caused a lot of problems. And I didn't want to be a preacher. But because my mom died, the only thing I could do in my life is rely on God to take care of me. And so I read the Bible a lot. I loved God. He watched out for me. By the time I was a teenager, I was able to talk to people about God. And I don't know how many people I've helped spiritually in my life. But I will tell you that it was partly because God said no to my prayer. He was smarter than me about that. It's not to say that God could have used my mom to do a lot of good things if she'd have stayed. But sometimes God's got bigger picture things for us in our prayer. When I was reading this text this week, I did it with Cade on the way back from California. We were in the car forever. And he was awesome. And so I asked Cade to take out the Bible and read some stuff for us. So we read this and we talked about it. Cade asked a really good question. Here was his question. He said, why does verse 19 and 20 say what it says? Like, why is that there? Why does it say in verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Why does it say that in this passage about prayer? I thought it was a really good question. And I was thinking about it. I'll tell you what I think it means. You know how there in verse 15 it says that the prayer of faith can save the sick? Now whether that's talking about physically sick or spiritual sickness, I'm not going to get into that. Let's say that it just is talking about physical sick. God can heal the physically sick. You know what God's more concerned about? God's more concerned about spiritual health of people. Now, why is it in this text about Elijah and prayer? Let's go back to what it says about Elijah. Look at verse 17. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Does anybody remember why Elijah prayed that? Now, if you go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll go ahead and show you this. 1 Kings 17. Verse 1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. See that? Why did Elijah not want it to rain for 3 years and 6 months? Was it for his own personal pleasure? Was he just going to enjoy it that it didn't rain? Actually, it was going to make life probably pretty hard for him. But the reason Elijah prayed it is actually back in chapter 16. Look at verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 32. This is talking about the king at the time named Ahab. It says, so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, Ahab was awful. Ahab took the people of Israel down a terrible path, and they started praying to gods like Baal and Asherah. And they weren't plugging their prayers into the right power source. They were going to the wrong people or the wrong powers for their help. You know why Elijah prayed what he prayed? He wanted to turn these sinners from the error of their way so that they could eventually be saved. He needed them to understand who the real God was. He wasn't praying selfishly. He was praying for bigger picture things. Do you remember what happens in chapter 18? Look at chapter 18 in your Bible. And this will illustrate something that we were just talking about with the power of prayer. Look at chapter 18, verse 20. Says, so Ahab sent a message along with the sons of Israel, or among all the sons of Israel, and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, let them give us 2 oxen, and let them choose 1 ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, and put it on the and put fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will put a fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. All right, watch this. You guys have heard this story before, right? Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. So they take an animal, they put it on an altar, and they take another animal and put it on an altar. And he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray to our gods. Is prayer powerful? Let me ask it again. Is prayer powerful? It depends, right? Look what the prophets of Baal do. Verse 26. They took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied, or he's gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Now watch this. I want you to think about this. It's early in the morning. Put the animal on the altar, and they start praying, let's say at 6 a.m. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. How long would it take for you to get annoyed with me saying it? You know why they kept saying it? Because they thought if they say it enough, it'll annoy Baal enough that maybe he'll help us. They did it from morning until noon. It's a long morning, isn't it? But then at noon, when he hadn't helped them, what does it say they did? You see what it says? They began to leap around and jump around the altar. Can you picture 450 people doing that? Yeah, like, Baal, here. That just is weird. And that didn't work around lunchtime. And Elijah makes fun of them. Did you guys catch that? Hey, why don't you shout a little louder? Maybe he's asleep. There's one version of the Bible, by the way, you can ask your parents to help you find this. I think it's the Living Bible. And in that text, he says, maybe he's on the toilet. That's what actually he said. So when it says maybe he's occupied, that's most versions mean, like, maybe he's in the bathroom. Elijah makes fun of them. Why? Because prayer didn't matter. Do you know the power of prayer is not in how many times you say a prayer. It's not in how long you pray. It's not even in how many people are praying. There's 450. It isn't in jumping around. And it's not even, did you see what they did next? What did they do next to try to get Baal's attention? They cut themselves with their swords and their knives, and they were bleeding. Is that gross to you guys? What was the lesson? Prayer isn't powerful. God is powerful. And all it takes for Elijah to light his on fire, after he dumps a bunch of water on it to make it even more clear that he wasn't the one lighting it on fire, is to just ask God. And it catches on fire. Well, why did that happen? Look what happens to the people here. Look at what happens next. In verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering in the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. Remember what James said? James said, If anyone turns a sinner from the error of his way, he saves their soul from death. Do you know why Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain? He wanted those people to be saved. What he was thinking about was Israel. And because he prayed that and God answered, and then he prayed again, if you keep reading in your Bible right there, he prays again and the rain comes back and everybody now knows who God is. The power of prayer is only in that it's God that we pray to. The other thing is that we are asking with the right motives. And the other thing is that we're asking for the right things. That we're thinking about things that are actually not just for ourselves, but for people around us. So I'm going to end my lesson with this. Remember I told you when I was 10 years old, I prayed that God would heal my mom. She didn't. She didn't live. She died. About 2 years later, when I was 12, I was in seventh grade. And I had a bunch of really good friends. Well, I thought they were good friends. They were like my whole life, because after mom died, like I didn't know what to do, so I just like put my life into these buddies of mine from my neighborhood. And then when we were in seventh grade, they all started doing drugs. They started smoking marijuana. They started like chewing shrooms. They started like, actually, there's one day, it was the day it changed everything. One of the kids took rock cocaine out of their pocket. We were 12 years old. And they're like, hey, we're going to do this after school. I want you to picture 12-year-old Andy, who had prayed 2 years ago that God would heal mom. And he said, no. I walked away at lunchtime. It was lunchtime at school. I walked away. I picked up my backpack. I went to a different part of the school. And I sat down under a tree. And I started to cry. And this is what I said. I said, oh God, I don't have a mom anymore. And I can't talk to my dad. And I don't have any friends anymore. And I'm scared. And I need you to take care of me, God. I need you to help me with this. I need you to watch out for me and take care of me, and you need to be my friend, and you need to give me wisdom. I'll never forget, those were the things I said. God said yes to that prayer. He said no to the first one, but he said yes to the second one. And I didn't realize that the reason he said yes to the second one wasn't because I wanted to spend it on my pleasures. It's because God wanted me to use my life for a bunch of good things. So he did. He took care of me. And then he helped people with my life. And that's something about the power of prayer. I hope you'll think about that tonight. I hope you'll think about what's coming up tomorrow. And that you'll think about your own life with God that's very personal. That you get to talk to him just like I did. That as we learn what his power is really like, we can begin to apply these principles. Thanks for your attention tonight, guys. We're going to sing a song, and I'll go ahead and use this song for you to just think about your own life. If you have anything that you need help with tonight, if you guys want us to pray with you because you're having a hard time, or if any of you are ready to become a Christian tonight, we sure would like to help you with that. Let's go ahead and stand up, and David's going to lead us in a song to end.